One of the cruel practices over the years in Thailand, when they would train elephants, they would use elephants for both for work and in the industry of just, you know, having visitors enjoy their country, riding an elephant, pretty exciting. But one of the cruel practices that they would have is a thing called an elephant crush, where they crush the spirit of the elephant. And what they would do, and I don't mean to start with such a mean story, but they would put a metal clasp around the leg of a baby elephant, and then they would let it struggle with all its might to try and get free. They would bring some food and water, and just out of reach of the elephant, and the poor, starving, and thirsty animal would fight and fight and fight to get free. And when it finally would give up, almost on the moment of death, it would lay down, and they would rush in with water and food and revive this little elephant. But what they had done was determine the elephant's perspective on whether or not it was freer. And so this elephant would grow up into this massive, powerful animal that they could control. In fact, they could, if quote-unquote, park it, they would just take a string and attach it to that metal clasp and take a stick that the string's on and tap it into the ground. And as soon as that massive, powerful animal would see that the strings attached to a post in the ground stuck, it wouldn't even try to move. It would just lay down. And this animal would, despite its strength, believe that it couldn't go anywhere. However, if by chance that elephant, in its moving around, would pull that stick out of the ground, somehow just roll and the stick would come out and the string would hang uselessly, that elephant realized it was no longer held and it would go for freedom. And never again could that elephant be used in the holidays or work. It would be wild. It would fight for freedom to the death. They would have to put that thing down because it would never again give up its freedom. Why do I start with such an intense story? Well, because the series we're working on is Unstuck. So many of us are held by things that define us. We think that we are incapable of change or freedom. And I want to read through a passage this morning. Actually, I'm going to read two passages, the same story from two different perspectives. And then I want to get after the idea of what it means when what defines you changes. So if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and go and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them, in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I want you to turn pages over to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And by the way, I'm reading out of the New International Version. That's what I'll be preaching out of, but if it's slightly different than what you're reading. Verse 17, Luke 5. Here's the doctor's report on this story. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But they could not find a way to do it because of the crowd. They went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew that they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of God. The best part of the sermon's already over, because that's the stuff that is unfailable. But I hope that I can maybe take some of the words that are flat on the page and give them smells and temperature and feelings and emotion. I pray that I can have you become both the paralytic and maybe one of the men that grabbed a hold of the mat of the man. I'd like to take you back there, but not in some kind of easy way. I want you to consider yourself as the paralytic for a moment. I know there aren't many of you who've ever had that experience, and so it's going to be hard, but the reality is you are like him. He had something that had defined him for years. That man sat on that mat, and that's who he was. He was the man on the mat. If he ate something bad, he probably had a hard time getting off the mat. And that hot temperature, if he's sweating, that's on the mat. Every kind of sickness and spill and trouble, that's on the mat. It was stained and smelled bad. And he was the guy on the mat. I can imagine kids playing at night. They're going to see each other the next morning. They go, "Hey, I'll meet you by the guy on the mat." And everybody knew where they were going. And I think about what it might be like for the paralytic in that moment between sleeping and awakeness. I don't know if you ever get in those moments, but let's say you've had a bad day or a bad week, and you've fallen asleep and you get up and you're not quite awake, and you're thinking to yourself, maybe that trouble is gone. Maybe the relationship is better. Maybe the finances are better. Maybe no one's going to bully me today. And in his case, he is gone. Maybe my legs are going to work today. Maybe somehow I've been healed overnight. And he gets in that wakeish moment and reality sets in. He's still broken. And he sits on the mat and he hopes that someday things will change, and then he hears that this Jesus is in town. I don't know how big his faith would have been, but I do know the faith of the guys that came to get him. And I'm going to tell you that I know that he must trust those guys to some degree, because he allows these guys to pick him up on the mat and they carry him to see this Jesus. And they are convinced that if they can get this guy to meet Jesus face to face, if he can see Jesus, then Jesus is capable of healing him. They show up and they can't get in, and no one's letting them in. They try and fight through the crowd. It's not working. So they go up onto the roof, and it says that they dug through the roof and lowered him down on his mat. That's an easy enough thing to read, but I think we have to go there. The Palestinian house would be, you know, one floor, simple, and then a roof with walls on it. But that roof, that ceiling overhead, was a bunch of beams, and then it was covered with clay. It would have mats of branches and different things to hold up the clay, and they would pack the clay down. I want you to think about what it's about to cost them to get their friend, to get this paralytic in front of Jesus. Because we're all about appropriate. We don't want to get in trouble. We want to make sure socially that we don't make too many mistakes. These guys are digging through the mud, dropping the dirt on the heads of, who's in the front row again? Oh yeah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the wealthy. So I know who you guys are. They're so desperate to bring this man to Christ. They dig this hole, the dirt's everywhere, people are miffed, they're interrupting. Jesus is teaching, it's amazing, and then all of a sudden the dirt starts to fall, and then down the hole, after the total disaster, comes the paralytic on his stinky, filthy mat. I'm going to flip back and forth between these people, so let's go back to the paralytic for a moment. When you're in what you perceive a lesser place in society, when you have a brokenness, this guy would have been a beggar, most likely that would be his role, not for sure, it doesn't say, but he would have spent his life in a dichotomous thought. Only we all have the same one. Do you know, he would be there and he would hope that no one would see him. And yet he's hoping that he would be noticed. But he doesn't want to be the center of attention. But oh, that he would have value, that someone would want to pay attention. But no, and yes, and back and forth. And you can imagine the tension. I know you've had it. And if on the street, on the mat, he would have had those moments. Can you imagine for a moment hope and fear at their greatest height as he's lowered down in the dust and the dirt in front of Jesus, in front of all of the who's who in town and a surrounding area, hoping that he might have his greatest need fulfilled, or so he thinks, that his legs could possibly be healed. Hope, 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 and yet fear. I don't want anyone to see me, and now every single eye on the place, and lots of them without much of a good look on their face, watching him come down off the ceiling in front of Jesus. I imagine that for a moment they lock eyes. Jesus and this paralytic. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having someone who loves you intensely, who wants the very best for you, but they have this godliness about them and they look at you and you don't think of them as seeing just your eyes. It's like they're looking into your soul. I can't imagine what it's like when Jesus catches your eyes and he knows everything about you and loves you anyway. He sees you and knows you. And you're kind of frozen. And then Jesus looks away and he looks up at the guys that are holding the ends of the rope, pulling this guy down. And he sees their faith. And when he sees their faith, he looks at the paralytic. And here it comes, the paralytic waiting for this moment, the healer. Looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. And as uncool as this, I'm going to stop for a moment and blow my nose. If you want to ever be humble, just have a emotional, snotty nose when you're preaching. Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And I can only imagine that for the moment, what had been his greatest concern washes away because he realizes that His soul was also paralyzed, stuck. What he really desperately, at the greatest depth, needed was his soul cleansed and forgiven. And here, the God of the universe with skin on looks at him and goes, "Your sins are forgiven. You're holy and pure, and I love you, and all of that stuff that you have inside is washed clean." It's the most amazing thing to hear not a human being, but the God of the universe talk to your soul. And I have to tell you, I have prayed that this morning, even as I talk, you might hear his voice, not mine. You're forgiven. But the religious people, right, with the dirt in their hair and the frustration of all these things, they go, "How dare this Jesus speak this way? Only God can talk like that." They don't believe he is who he said he was. But Jesus knows what they're thinking. They had the Sunday go to meeting face on, just like you do, right? Don't show too much emotion. Let the preacher do that. Just make it look good. You had a big fight on the way home. How you doing? Or on the way to church from home? And, you know, how you doing? "Oh, I'm doing great." But inside, there's rottenness and fear and anxiety and anger. And that's these guys, but on steroids. They go, "Oh, man, that blanker." But Jesus wants to address it. And he wants to say, "I am God and I am capable. I'm bigger than death and I'm bigger than sin. And you want me to prove it? Which is easier, to speak about forgiving sin or to let this guy who's not walked, not been able to walk, to say to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.'" And so he says that to the paralytic. I'm going to jump into two or three different things here. So I want to go to the end. He tells this guy to get up and walk. The guy gets up. He picks up his mat and he walks. But what's he doing? It's the same thing that God calls us to when he wants to deal with the junk in your life and mine. Because I know that you walked in here physically capable, but each one of you, I am certain, have things that have defined you. Is it your anger? Is it your fear? Is it what happened to you as a child? Is it the horrible thing you did and nobody knows, but you just can't get that out of your mind? Is it something that was said? I don't know your story, but I know that you're human. So I know that there are things that define you, that hold you not less powerfully than that elephant feels stuck on that rope. That guy had been defined by that. He was the guy on the mat, unable to walk. And Jesus goes, "Get up and walk." And the guy gets up. And when God heals him, just like when he's going to heal you or has healed you in the areas that are broken, he wants you to be part of the healing, the expression of what God has done. Go and work on it. I know what it's like to relearn how to walk. 12 weeks ago, I had my quad torn off my kneecap. I was 52, pretending I was 30 wasn't a very good idea. But I had to learn how to walk again. Not nearly as complicated as a paralytic. But God called him to be part of the faith journey and learn to walk, that it's not his healing was instant, but applying it took time. When God asks you to change, he will do his work and you need to join him. But I want to back up a little bit. Because Jesus does something in this scene that on first blush is frustrating, at least to me. He says to the guy, "Get up." I like that part, right? Amazing, healing. Second command, "Pick up your mat." Is that not the cruelest thing you've ever heard? He's been spending his whole life trying to get away from this mat, this filthy, stinking mat that has defined him his lifetime. Why in the world would Jesus, this loving Savior, go, "Get up pick that up and walk. I'm going to take a swing at it. Because I think that the journey of that is to say, this thing has defined you. It has held you. You have been stuck to this mat, and everything about you, you think is everything about the mat, and I have now removed that from you. It no longer defines you, and you now control it. Pick it up. Because when you get out there, the people are going to see this paralytic walking, and they're going, that's not the guy. Actually, that is the guy. I'm not saying, you know, that the stinky mat is such a great thing for you to carry. But I'm telling you that you need to own what has gone on so that you might bring glory to God. I was the angry guy, but I'm not anymore. That was me. That's part of my story. But let me tell you what Jesus has done. Because he would get out there and walk, and people go, I don't recognize that guy at all. That girl used to be so anxious. That man was stuck. There was a death in his family. He's never got past it. The finances, the abuse, the fear, the anger, the jealousy, the pride. I don't know what it is that is attached to you that has owned you. God knows, and you probably know. But God says to this paralytic, pick up your mat. You own it, and you walk in freedom. And when someone wants to know the story, would you give glory to God that I'm no longer that? That would be awesome. And that's not only possible, but is promise that God will heal you from your sins. Guaranteed eternity, the soul paralysis. If you accept Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, you are a child of God. Period. And there aren't many paralytics in here, and God still does that kind of healing. I know that he can, and he can heal anything. I know he wants to change, and he loves you more than you love yourself, and he knows what he designed you for, and he's so sick of you being stuck. And so he says, pick up your mat. Don't be defined anymore by it. I love that when he walks out, the people praise God. They see God in the story. They watched it, and the people that couldn't see it, they were outside the house. This guy walks out with his mat, and they go, only God could have done that. The changes we need in our life, the really ugly stuff, only God can do that. You need to walk once it's healed, but ask him and trust him and change. I wonder what defines you. I really do. I have a better question than that, but first I want to tell you a quick story. After I visit my Kleenex box. There was a seminary professor by the name of Fred Craddock, famous guy actually in the early 1900s, very well-respected seminary teacher. He and his wife and family were on a holidays in Gatlin, Tennessee. They had just gone to get a break from being the center of attention. They just wanted to have a quiet family time, and everything was going well. And then one morning they go to this small restaurant. It's lovely. And as soon as they sit down and they've ordered their food, they're waiting, they see this very distinguished, handsome, gray-haired man who's traveling from table to table in his friendly way, greeting people. And Fred leans over to his wife and goes, man, I hope that guy doesn't come over here. But it doesn't take very long, and this gentleman shows up at the table. And he said, where are you folks from? And politely, the guy says, Alabama. Well, welcome to Tennessee. Glad to have you here. He said, what do you do, sir? I'm a seminary teacher. So you teach preachers how to preach. Well, I have a story for you. And he grabs a chair and he sits down. And you can imagine this moment, right? Outside, Fred smiling as you are. Inside, he's going, oh my goodness. The last thing I need is another preacher story. The guy points out the window. He says, you see that mountain there? Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy that was born to a single mom. And that kid had a hard beginning to life. He says, you know our culture. Everywhere that boy went, he'd go to school. Everyone would go, well, who's your daddy? That's how we all were understood. How do we fit into the community? Who's your daddy? And it killed the kid like a knife in the heart. That poor kid would go to school. He'd hide at recess and hide at lunch because kids were just cruel. They had names for guys that were born to single moms. It wasn't nice. He said that kid, every day was hard, but Saturday was the worst day because Saturday he had to help his mom do the shopping in all the stores. And they would go to the stores, and in the stores, everybody looked and stared and whispered. He also went to church, but he didn't go to church like you do or most of you. He would wait till everybody was in, and then he would sneak in the back door and he would listen. And then before the benediction, he would race out before anyone could talk to him. But when he was 12, this boy got a new preacher at the church, and he got intrigued by the new preacher, and now he's glued. And one of the sermons, the benediction, happened too fast. He couldn't get out. He was caught in the pew, and people were already leaving before he realized it's over. And now he put his head down, hoping nobody would see him, and he raced for the back door. And just before he got to the door leading to freedom, a big hand on his shoulder. And it was the preacher. And with typical preacher loud voice, he goes, say there, boy, who's your daddy? And the place was silent. And that boy, he was so scared. And every set of eyes on him, and every ear turned, because they finally were going to get the story on this kid. But that preacher pretty quickly caught on to what was going on. And the Holy Spirit, I know it had to be him, guided that preacher. And he looked at the little boy and he goes, wait a minute. I know who your daddy is. In fact, the resemblance is uncanny. I can't believe I didn't notice it before. I know who you are. You're a child of God. And that's an unbelievable inheritance. Now go claim that, son. And he slapped him on the rump and he headed out. And that boy went through those doors with a smile on his face for the first time in years. And when anyone would ever ask him who's his daddy, he would look with confidence and smile and go, I'm a child of God. The gray-haired man stood up from the table and he said goodbye and started heading away. And then he turned back and he said, you know, if that preacher hadn't told me the truth that I was a child of God, I don't think I would have amounted to much. And he kept walking. And Fred Craddock and his wife were kind of in shock, and the waitress came by and they said, Miss, do you happen to know who that man was? Oh yeah, everybody here knows that. That's Ben Hooper, the former governor of Tennessee, one of the greatest leaders we've ever had. What changes when what defines you is changed? And the better question than what is who? And who defines you? Are you sick of sitting on the mat? More importantly, are you sick of having all that stuff that's broken inside and wishing for forgiveness and hope and purity? And you want a relationship with God and Jesus just waiting for you to say, I love you. And you say, God, thank you for forgiving me. I ask you to come into my heart. I want you to teach me to be the person you created me to be. And in that moment of confession with God, you become a child of God. It's a gift. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 say, "For if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved." It's a simple thing, but it's also a transforming thing. Because when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," it's done. And when you come to him and you've got things that have made you stuck and you say, "God, help me," he will help you. But he'll probably look at you and say, "Pick up your mat and walk. Take what has defined you and you own it and use it as a story to tell about what God's goodness and love is all about." You know, I think we're stuck in lots of ways. I want to go back for a moment. I wonder how many people walk by the paralytic, hurrying to get a front row seat. I wonder how many people thought in their heads, you know, if this paralytic could meet Jesus, if he could get in front of him, he would maybe be healed. Maybe he would be changed. And they kept walking. I don't know what stops you, what paralyzes you from getting involved in people's lives, but I know that that paralyzed man trusted those people. I know that they must have been trustworthy and they must have loved him and had real faith in Jesus. Those two things. Is that not what we're called to as believers? And when you get involved in people's lives so that they might meet Jesus, can I tell you that it will smell bad? Guaranteed. It'll cost you something to pour your heart and life into people who are broken and hurting and have issues and need love and need hope. And you don't have to be the greatest preacher. All you got to do is maybe grab the corner of their mat and drag them to Southview. Or get him to meet your friend who might be better at talking about his faith. Or maybe you just have to have some courage and ask God and the Holy Spirit takes over and you now are able to communicate better than you could imagine. I don't know what change needs, but you need to be unstuck. And Christ is the one that unsticks us. It's what he does. He stops the paralysis of the soul. And he stops the paralysis of his kingdom work. And he stops by changing how you're defined. There's a verse in John that used to bug me. Not a lot of stuff in the Bible bugs me, but this bugged me. The author of John, in one of his verses, says, "I'm the one who Jesus loved." And I would read that and I'd read it again. I go, "You cocky guy. Like, there's 12 disciples. At least 11 of them were pretty good. Last time I checked, Jesus died for the whole world. That's a lot of people. And you're going to stand up and go, 'Oh, but I'm the one that Jesus loved.'" My best friend's wife made a comment one day. And then I re-looked at that with a different eye set. And I went, "Oh, I get it." You see, in those days, you'd be defined by who your dad is. You'd be defined by your job. You'd be defined by your social status or some defining purpose or thing about you. And John, in a moment of clarity, realized that nothing else was going to define him at the very core. Nothing else. He said, "The most important thing that you will know about me is that I am the one that Jesus loved and continues to love. And he doesn't give up and he keeps healing." And that relationship with God incarnate is the most definable thing about me. It'd be easier if I didn't care. Let me pray for you. Father, thanks for this morning. I love the fact that you know us, that you do look in and see our soul. You know our fears and our hopes. You know our brokenness. You know the way we're designed for your glory, the good, the gifts. You know us. You want to have a relationship with us. And all we got to do is ask, and we step into being a child of yours. You want to heal us. You want to redefine us. I ask that you would do a work even now with people. If they need to ask you to be their Lord and Savior, Lord, would they have courage to do that? And Father, would you change the rest of us, that we would be defined by you, your forgiveness, your healing. And those old things would just be a way to reflect your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'd ask you to stand if you would. I'm going to give you a blessing before I send you on your way. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, in Jesus' name. Amen.